reminder, this Saturday and Sunday night, we made it through verse 6 in this chapter. In the beginning of the chapter, we saw where Paul exhorted these believers to abound more and more in the kind of life that God expected them to live. And he went into more detail as we progressed along in the chapter, talking about how it was God's will that they be sanctified. You see that in verse 3. We talked about how salvation and sanctification are two completely different things that really are only connected in the sense that when you get saved, God wants you to be sanctified. But sanctification is in no way a part of salvation. And I think that's where you get some messed up teaching as you start trying to blend those two things together. And before you know it, your teaching works for salvation. Salvation is a one-time experience, and it happens the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Sanctification is an ongoing process that takes place in the life, or at least should take place in the life of somebody who is saved. And that is God's will for every believer, according to verse number 3. And part of that sanctification process is us being clean in our morals. Because in verse 3, he says, "This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." So part of the sanctification process is that a person be clean in their morals, they abstain or refrain from fornication. And that's part of a person possessing his vessel, which is a reference to our body. You see that in verse 4, the mention of his vessel. That's part of us possessing our vessel in sanctification and honor. That is, in a clean way and in a way that honors the Lord. And he said in verse 5, "Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God," which shows, as I mentioned Sunday night, that immorality is a mark of people who don't know God. I mean, that's what it says. "Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God." Now, can believers get involved in immorality? Absolutely. Do they? Absolutely. Unfortunately, it happens more than we would like to think, even amongst Christians in our churches today, that kind of stuff happens. It's just a terrible thing. But that's not how it should be. That's how people that don't know God live, okay? So whenever you have a Christian that gets involved in immorality, then you have a Christian that's acting like somebody that's not saved, acting like somebody that doesn't know God. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that God doesn't want saved people to act like unsaved people, right? He wants saved people to act like saved people. I mean, that's elementary. That's real simple. But it would do us all good to get a hold of that principle, because you got way too much of that going on today where saved people are acting like unsaved people. And it's just a horrible testimony on the church and on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a reproach to God is what it is, when saved people act like unsaved people. And then we ended up in verse 6 talking about how we're not to go beyond and defraud our brothers or sisters in Christ, which in the context would have to do with a person involving himself or herself with a brother or sister's spouse, or maybe their children, whatever the case might be, any number of scenarios there. But that whole thing applies in any matter according to verse 6. I shouldn't defraud my brother or sister in Christ in any matter. Period. But especially in regards to this that we're talking about in the context. And we saw the motivation there, that the Lord is the avenger of all such. In other words, the Lord is going to deal with those people that defraud their brothers and sisters in Christ. He is the avenger. And this is something that they had warned them about, according to verse 6. Now we come to verse 7, where we'll start tonight. For God, and he's really continuing on the same thought process of cleanliness, of sanctification in the life of a believer. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness. Now, there's different words used in this passage here, and they all have to do with morals, like fornication. Then you get in verse 5, concupiscence, which I told you has to do with a strong sexual desire, that type of thing. And then you got uncleanness that shows up in verse 7, which is a word that Paul uses a number of times when he writes. So this whole context here, the whole context that Paul is dealing with here is immorality. And he's saying that that's not what we've been called to, verse number 7. God hath not called us unto uncleanness. You hear a lot of people talking about being called. It's often used by preachers, missionaries, that sort of thing. They'll say, God called me to be a pastor. God called me to be a missionary. God called me to be an evangelist, and that sort of thing. The truth of the matter is, according to Scripture, every saved person has been called to a number of things. And there are things that we have not been called to. So if you're wondering tonight if you have the call of God on your life, the answer to that question is yes, you do. Now, you may not be called to be a pastor per se or to be in some type of ministry, but you have the call of God on your life. And that call, in one sense, is a call to holiness. According to the verse we just looked at, God hath not called us unto uncleanness. So he has not called me to a life of immorality. He's not called me into a life of filth. He's not called me or any Christian into that. So when you got a Christian that's living in that stuff and partaking in that stuff, then they are outside of what God has called them to. Because what God has called us to is holiness, verse number 7. That's the call of God on our life. We talked a little bit about holiness a couple of studies back at the end of chapter 3. Look there again at chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. It says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. So he's praying that the Lord would help them to grow in their love for one another and for all men. And then notice verse 13 is a continuation of what he's talking about here. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. When we went through that verse, I talked to you about how a lot of people have a certain perception in their mind about what holiness is. And I think sometimes that perception is not right, okay? It's just not in line with what true holiness or biblical holiness is. And some of that, I think, has gotten distorted because of things that's gone on through the years. Like, you have a certain denomination that is holiness. Y'all know what I'm talking about? There's an actual denomination that's called holiness. And then you have other denominations like Church of God, Pentecostals, that type of thing. And for years and years and years, they've been real big on this idea of how a person's supposed to dress and how they're supposed to wear their hair and no makeup for the ladies and all that kind of stuff. And that, to them, in their mind anyway, that's holiness, or at least that's a big part of it. And from their perspective, if a woman has her hair a certain length and she wears a skirt or a dress all the time that comes down to her ankles, if men wear long sleeve shirts, you know, just any number of things there. Ladies don't wear makeup, that sort of thing. If they have got all that squared away, then they're holy. You know, that's holiness. Well, I'm not going to knock anybody for wanting to have certain standards in their life and convictions. You know, help yourself, all right. But I think you better be very careful when you start equating that sort of stuff with holiness, okay? Because the Pharisees, and I mentioned this before, they wore the long flowing robes that came all the way down almost to the ground. And Jesus even talked about how they outwardly appeared righteous to men. They had the look on the outside, but he said, inwardly, you're full of dead men's bones. That's what he said. He said, you're full of all uncleanness. Right. That's the text right here. Uncleanness and iniquity. So a person can have the outside all fixed up or what they consider to be spiritual and holy and not really be holy. Y'all understand that? Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not knocking people for wanting to dress appropriately, because I do believe there is a right and a wrong way to dress, okay, for men and women, all right? And I do believe that a lady can go too far when it comes to the amount of money she spends on her clothes, and a man can too. It says not costly array in the Bible. I believe a woman is to be modest. A man is to be modest in their apparel. That's all in the Bible, okay? But you have to be careful that you don't equate all that stuff with spirituality and holiness, to where you think, you know, you see some lady and she don't got a whole lot of paint on the barn door. Y'all know what I mean? Don't have any. And Brother Dennis, myself, other preachers have talked about it and joked about it, actually. Don't know what we should have, but we've joked about how, you know, people equate ugliness with holiness, it seems like. The uglier the woman is, the holier she is. Well, ladies, I don't mind if you put a little makeup on, okay? I don't mind. I don't think you're unholy if you do that. Now, I can say this. I feel like, with support from the Bible, that you can get the point where you look like Jezebel. And you've gone too far with your makeup and all that, okay? I mean, really, that's just the truth. But this whole idea that holiness has to do just with the external things like clothing and makeup and all that, well, there's a whole lot more to holiness than just that, okay? And part of it you see right here in 1 Thessalonians 3:12-13, one thing that I see is that loving my brothers and sisters in Christ and growing in that love. Verse 12 said, And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. So me loving my brothers and sisters in Christ, genuinely loving them and growing in that love, and not just my brothers and sisters in Christ, but he says, and toward all men, verse 12. So that means I'm growing in my love even toward people that are not saved. That is a mark of real holiness. And that's an important thing to understand. That's a mark of real holiness when you truly love your brothers and sisters in Christ, where it's not some kind of fake put-on thing, you know, where you pretend to love somebody and you really don't love them. You know, you talk real sweet to their face and then you badmouth them to their back and that sort of business. Well, that ain't holiness, okay? That's just some kind of fake hypocritical thing. That's feigned love is what that is. But when a person really loves their brothers and sisters in Christ, I mean really loves them, and they're growing in that love, and they're growing in their love for unsaved people, that's a mark of holiness. And another mark, according to what we're studying in 1 Thessalonians 4, is cleanliness in your morals. Because that's been the whole context, really, starting in verse 1 and going all the way down through verse 7 where we are, and even into verse 8. That whole context is sanctification. It's cleaning up our morals. So you could have somebody, and this stuff right here, okay, it happens. Even in some of these churches that are holiness and so forth, where all the ladies come in wearing, you know, and dressed just right and all that, and then some of them sleeping around on their husband. Or men sleeping around on their wives. But we're holiness. No, you're not. You're perverted. You're unclean. You're nasty. You know, and I could just go on using whatever adjectives you want me to use. But you ain't holy, okay? If you're filthy in your morals, it really don't matter how you dress. You're not holy. Y'all understand that? Actual holiness is a lot more than that external stuff that people put so much emphasis on. It has to do with a lot of other things. And a couple of it you see right here. Genuine love and cleanliness with regards to your morals. That's part of holiness. And this thing of being holy is important because it's the call that God has for all of us who are saved. That's what it says in verse 7 of chapter 4. God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. So his call, part of his call on my life is a call to holiness. I mean, the Bible says, it says in the Old Testament, Peter quotes in the New Testament, be ye holy, that's God speaking, be ye holy for what? I am holy. And Peter says, well, let me show it to you. Look over, if you would, at 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1. Well, you got a lot of people, you know, in our churches today who think, you know, they're real spiritual and holy, you know, I'm a godly person, godly Christian, and as they're sitting there on the pew thinking that, their heart is filled with bitterness towards somebody in the congregation there. That's not holiness, okay? That's not holiness. They got some grudge that they're holding against somebody, and they've had it for years and years and years. Something happened somewhere else, you know, and they're still bitter and angry and mad about it, holding a grudge when the Bible says grudge not one against another, but they're holy. Well, not according to the Bible, they're not. They're not. Knowing they need to forgive somebody, but they won't. You know, I've heard Christians say, well, I'll never forgive him for what he did. Well, you're not going to ever be holy then. Amen. You can't go around with all that kind of stuff. It just, 1 Thessalonians 3 says that part of holiness is when you love your brothers and sisters in Christ. And you're growing in that love. Not sitting around stewing and having a heart full of hatred and anger and bitterness towards somebody. So this stuff's more important, I think, than people might realize. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. That is, don't be like you were before when you were ignorant. That's what it says. Verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy, in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. The standard is God. God is holy, and he expects his children to be holy. And just from this right here, another example of actual holiness is right there in verse 14. As obedient children. You know a major part of holiness? I mean, if you just want to do a test on yourself tonight, how holy you actually are, well, how obedient are you? How obedient are you being as a child of God? That's what actual holiness is. It's obeying the things that God expects out of you and out of me. So anyways, look back at 1 Thessalonians 4 in verse number 8. We'll move on to verse number 8. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. The idea is that if you despise this matter of sanctification, this matter of being clean in your morals, you're not despising man. Now, you may get mad at a man who tells you these things, and oftentimes people do. They get mad at the messenger, when in reality it's the message that's making them mad. Y'all understand that? But they got to vent somewhere. They got to have somebody that they can deflect all that to and blame and that sort of thing, so they get mad with the man. And they try to put it off on the man who gave them the message, when in reality, it's the message that's putting them under conviction or bothering them because of what's going on in their life. And the thing we have to understand, and really this could apply to any commandment that applies to us, okay? If God has given a commandment in his word that applies to me, and I despise that commandment, I'm not despising man. My problem's with God. And let me say this to you. It's a far greater crime for you to be mad with God than it is for you to be mad with Brother Keith. Because he's the one you're going to answer to. He's the one that's going to deal with you. If you don't want to listen to Brother Keith, oh well. I mean, that's whatever. But if I'm preaching from the Bible, I'm telling you what God said, and you don't listen to Brother Keith because you don't like Brother Keith or whatever you want, look, you're actually going against God in that. Now, you can blame me or put it off on me, whatever, but if you're mad about something that comes out of this Bible, or if I get angry, it doesn't matter, you, me, whoever, then we're despising God because he's the one that's made the rule. He's the one that set the standard and said, this is what you're supposed to do. And if I don't like that, then I have a problem with him. So that's what he's talking about when he says in verse 80, therefore that despiseth not God, not man, but God. Who hath also, talking about God, given unto us his Holy Spirit. Every believer, not just certain ones, but every believer has the Holy Spirit. He is a gift that has been given to every believer at the moment they received Jesus Christ as their Savior. They were given the Holy Spirit and sealed by the Holy Spirit right then at that very moment. This nonsense of somebody getting saved and then later on at some point when they experience some second work of grace or they pray through or get hands laid on and then they get the Holy Spirit doesn't match what Paul says in the Bible. Because he says that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Romans chapter 8, isn't that what he says? So what does that mean? If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. What does that mean? That means he's not saved, right? So this mess about, well, I got saved back in 1995 and I got the Holy Ghost in 2000. Well, from 95 to 2000, you were lost. Or terribly confused, which I think is what it is with a lot of people. I think people get saved, and because of false teaching, they're just confused, and they don't realize they already have the Holy Spirit because they're being taught that they got to do something else to get the Holy Spirit. Like one of the big things in these churches is you got to speak in tongues. That's an evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit after somebody lays hands on you and all that kind of business. And to a point, you feel sorry for people like that. And I don't say that to try to be self-righteous like I'm some kind of spiritual person. But I do feel bad for these Christians who are living day in and day out with the Holy Spirit already, but don't realize they have the Holy Spirit. That's a sad way to live. And that's where a lot of people are, just because of bad teaching. And then people tell you it doesn't matter where you go to church. You're crazy as a runover dog if you think it doesn't matter where you go to church. I love you. I'm just going to tell you plain. I mean, you really are. And this is what I hear so often. You talk to somebody, well, my son got in church, and he's going down there at the Church of Christ, or he's going down there at the Assembly of God or whatever. And I know they don't believe just right, but at least he's in church. He'd be better off at the house. I'm telling you, he'd be better off at the house than to get in that and get a bunch of false doctrine in his mind and his heart that will mess him up for the rest of his life, maybe. It's very important where people go to church. And you don't need to go to a church where they're teaching you that you get saved here and then some later on down the road you get the Holy Spirit. Or you got to speak in tongues. If you haven't ever spoken tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit. And I don't, maybe y'all are not familiar with it because you might not have been a part of it, but I'm telling you, what I'm saying is being taught in churches right here in this community. Right here in this community. You hear me? And what I see, and it's happened over the last, I don't know how many years, is now certain men who call themselves preachers are taking Baptist churches to be pastor and teaching Assembly of God doctrine in a Baptist church. And they're bringing that stuff from that assembly and that Pentecostal and that holiness into Baptist churches, and they're trying to get Baptist people now to believe like holiness people.
Right.
I'm telling y'all the God's honest truth now. They do that. And I have a very strong opinion about that.
Yes, sir.
Go preach where you agree with what they believe.
Yes.
Don't come into a Baptist church and teach people they can lose their salvation.
Amen.
That ain't what Baptists believe, okay? Don't come in there and try to bring all that nonsense in. And if a church recognizes, and listen to me, I'm not for just running pastors off, that sort of thing, but if I recognize that my pastor was in all that stuff and was trying to bring that into that church, we'd have a come-to-Jesus meeting somewhere along the line there. Or either I'd get up and leave.
Yes, sir.
Well, that's just a bunch of nonsense. If you're sitting here tonight and you're saved, you know what you have? Maybe I should say, do you know who you have? You have the Holy Spirit. It is in you. Paul said that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which ye have, is what he said. Not which you'll get, you already have it. You have the Holy Spirit right now. And what a blessing it is to have the Holy Spirit. We fix to see a little bit of why it is such a blessing. In verse 9 he says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not. It's interesting, he's back on that thing again. So brotherly love must be pretty important. Must be. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. You really don't need me to write anything about that. You really don't need me to tell you that you should love one another. Really don't need me to do that. Why? For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another.
Right.
And if I understand that, what he's saying is I don't need to teach you that. God's teaching you that. You're taught of God to love one another.
Right.
Now, how does God teach us things? We just talked about how we have the Holy Spirit, right? And one thing that Jesus said the Holy Spirit was going to do when he came is teach us what we need to know. So I believe that's part of what he's talking about when he says in verse 9, you're taught of God. The Holy Spirit of God's teaching us. Let me show you a verse. Look at the Gospel of John. John chapter 14. John 14:26. If you have a red letter edition, you know that these were words spoken by the Lord Jesus when he was here on earth. And this is what he says. But the Comforter, which is a reference to the Holy Spirit, because look at what he says, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is he teaches us things. And he teaches us to love one another. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Ghost, the Bible says. One thing you can rest assured, if there's something the Holy Spirit's going to teach you, he's going to teach you that you ought to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. He's going to do that. And I believe that he is going to convict you and me when we don't love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, we might ignore that conviction. We might resist that conviction. We might just turn it off completely and go on doing what we want to do. But I believe the Holy Spirit of God that dwells in every believer is going to teach us that we're to love each other. And when we don't, he's going to convict us about it. But then it'll be up to us as to what we do with that. 1 Thessalonians 4:10. And indeed ye do it, that is, you love one another, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. Man, that's a quite a statement if you get to thinking about it, and it's a wonderful testimony to these believers here that they had such love for the brethren. And it was more than just love for the brethren in Thessalonica. It's in all Macedonia. Now, if you look at a map there of that area, Thessalonica is in the region what would be called Macedonia. But there was other churches and other believers all in that area. Another one that you might be familiar with is Philippi. It was the chief city in that part of Macedonia is what it says in Acts chapter 16. So you got believers all over Macedonia, not just in Thessalonica, but all over that region. And what Paul says here is y'all don't just love one another. Y'all love the brethren all over Macedonia. Now, what a blessing.
Amen.
What a blessing. Not just our group here, but everybody that's saved in that whole area. We love all of them. And it's a real love, and he's commending them for that. But now notice this. Even though they had that love and they loved everybody in that region, look at what he goes on to say. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. It's right back to that thing we talked about Sunday night. You just simply cannot allow yourself to get satisfied where you are in your spiritual life. Even if you have progressed a long way and you're doing so much better, there's still more to be done. And maybe you're sitting here tonight and you love everybody in this church. I hope you do. Maybe you love all the believers in our Macedonia here. Maybe you love them all. Don't be satisfied with that. He says, I want you to increase more and more. Love them more and more is like this. Love them more than you love them right now, and then when you love them more than you love them right now, love them more than that. That's the way that more and more is. You don't ever stop. I love you. Well, I need to love you more than I love you right now. And then when I get to that point where I love you more than I love you right now, I need to love you more than that. And I just need to keep on and keep on increasing in that love. It's just continued growth. It's just what I said earlier about sanctification. It's an ongoing process, or that's the way it's supposed to be. You and I all need to continually be progressing along in our spiritual life, becoming more and more sanctified. Now, we're saved as we ever going to be. Saved as we'll ever be. But we're not as sanctified as we could be. So we need to keep on in that. All right, I think we're going to stop. We've been studying a while. And verse number 11 is a loaded verse. And I don't want to hurry through it. So we'll get back to that one on Sunday.